Yes, Lord. Yes. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. After just that little bit, you ought to be juiced up, man. Who you are in Christ. Amen, Lord. Father, as we come to the time of your word, I pray, Lord, that it is your word and not me. I pray, Lord, that our spirits receive what you have to say today. That it is not of my doing, that it is not of what I want, but it is what you want, Father. And so, Father, I just thank you and I praise you right now. Open our hearts, open our ears to hear what the Spirit would say. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the longer we've been, you know, this past year hunkered down, and the previous years before that, and everything that we've gotten into in society, it struck me this past week, and it's hit a few other times, but, you know, we hear so much of identity theft, right? Can't, you know, news, prank and phishing calls calling you to say, give us your social security number so we know it's you. It's like, well, don't you know it's me that you're talking to? So they began me on a trail of just kind of looking at just some of these things about identity theft. And I think you already know where I'm going to go with this as far as who your identity is in Christ. Because there's someone out there that wants to take your identity of that of a child of God. Because this person knows, if we want to call him that, that if he can take that from you, you will pretty well be useless. You will just be going through life like you were before you had your identity in who? That of Christ. But as I was looking at this, we find that there are four types of identity thefts that we find in our society, and there's a lot of others out there, but four major ones. There's a medical, there's a criminal, there's a financial, and then there's a child. Of course, that criminal one is to takes possession or takes place when the one identifies themselves as someone else during an arrest to avoid the officer or those that are arresting them to find out that they've got outstanding warrants. They use someone else's name. The financial identity theft is most common. It occurs when someone uses another person's information to do what? To obtain goods and services. Child theft is commonly among those who know the child and understand that the child is unlikely to discover their identity being taken, and so they do that. Medical identity theft occurs when an individual identifies themselves as another to get free medical care. Now, as I look at this, and these three or four things of medical, criminal, financial, and child, there's someone out there that wants to steal those things from you. Someone out there that wants to take your identity away from who you are as a child of God. Someone to take away that God says you're blessed and I will provide for you. That person wants to take that away from you and take your riches, whatever that may be. They want to even take the medical side of it. They want to take your healing from you, that, you know, you had been healed, touched by that of God. And this thief, this criminal, this identity thief, he wants to come and medically take that healing from you to say, are you sure you're really healed? Well, you still have aches. You still have pain. I bet that's that disease coming back on your body. Yeah, this identity theft guy, he likes to plant a lot of doubts, apprehension, and suspicions into us. Now, we know out there that there's a way, and now here's another one I'd have heard. Now, this one, you know, we were aware of this, and I'm trying to figure this out because I hear these things on radio programs, and it's about how somebody can be who they say they're you, and they get the title and deed of your house, and then they borrow against it, take the money and run. And then all of a sudden you find out that there's like a $50,000 or $75,000 or $100,000 mortgage against maybe your property that possibly was clear. How does that happen? So there's individuals out there that want to take your property. It's almost like taking your land from you. And I know in God's ways, we are to what? Go out and reclaim the land that the devil has taken. As we reclaim that land, as we go into the enemy's camp to take that back, I'm going to go to the enemy's camp and I'm going to take back what he sold from me. He in turn will come back around and want to try to reclaim that same ground from you. It's almost like that mortgage. He wants to take that and get the money off of it and then leave you high and dry with a debt. But I owe a debt. I could not pay, right? We've just come out of Easter, come out of the time of the cross, the blood, the sacrifice, the tomb, the empty tomb, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You, I, me, us, we're children of God. Amen? Aren't we children of God? So if we're children of God, do all these things affect us? They shouldn't, but we've got to be on guard to watch these things that the enemy is so cagingly out there. He wants to steal your identity of what God calls you to be. That I'm the chosen, that I'm an ambassador, that I'm part of the kingdom, that I have been forgiven, that I am healed. My sins are taken from me. The enemy wants to put all that stuff where? Back on you. So that he takes your eye off of the prize, he takes your eye off of what God wants you to do, so you focus back on your past problems, your past pain, your past situation, your past times back before you knew Christ, when maybe some of us felt worthless. The devil wants to take the child of God back to that point and take your identity. Because a couple of things happen when your identity is taken. Number one, you're no longer who you are, supposedly in the eyes of man. And you've got a debt that you got to dig yourself out of. You got to prove that wasn't you that took that or did that or whatever the case might be. The burden of proof is where? It's on us to reclaim back what some dastardly person took. Haven't you heard those stories to where when the government sends you a thing that says you're deceased and you're not? I've heard stories of that. Anybody heard stories of that? It's like you find out that Social Security says you're dead. Well, I'm not dead. And I've heard the stories, have you? How long and how hard is it to take to prove that that's you alive back to the government? Because once that thing gets keyed into whatever that machine, the big, you know, God's got a machine for that, a kingdom drawing us home. But it seems like the world, the kingdom of the world, you know, the government, they got this big machine. And when everything's working good, that's fine. But I think somehow when they hit your particular Social Security number that we've gotten that identifies us amongst everybody else, and hopefully we're the only ones using it. But they hit that key and says, this is now deceased. It's almost going to be easier to be resurrected by that of the Lord than resurrected by that of the government. I don't know what all you have to jump through to prove that you're still alive. I know there's programs out there, and the one big one that we hear out there is called something like LifeLock. We're going to lock LifeLock. We're going to protect you from identity theft. We're going to monitor your financial things. We're going to monitor your credit reporting. We're going to monitor, you know, everything and anything about you that is out there and through the credit reporting bureaus and things of that nature. And if your Social Security number comes up or something looks fishy, they're going to lock it down. They're going to let you know. I imagine most of us have some of that, not LifeLock, but already on some of our financial things. I can know exactly within 10 seconds after I buy something at Woodman's, I get a ding on my phone from Discover saying there's been a charge on your phone at Woodman's. I'm still standing in line. So we have these alerts that when something of ours is used, we're notified that it's been used. And as long as I'm the one using it, I'm not too excited about it, are you? You know? So it's like, it's an okay thing. So in this day and age, we've had to go through and do a lot of protecting our identities. Who would have thought 50 years ago? You know, you got to notate this and notate that and do this and do that. You know, lock down your bank account so nobody from offshore can get into it. nobody on your internet things, nobody, you know, as soon as something is done on an internet order, it notifies you. There's so many things out there that the society that we're in, they're trying to capture all of these things that are taking place because there's people out there that want to take your identity. Take what you have and leave you high and dry. So today, our message is going to boil around that of identity theft, of the devil wanting to take our identity. And don't allow him to do that. Don't allow him to put false things into your spirit to fester and to just begin to grow and develop about the what ifs. How do you know? Are you sure? Don't you have a doubt about that? Oh, we can go back into Genesis when the devil so cunningly told Eve, surely you won't die. But in God's word, if you look at it, it's like not even eat. He says, do not what? Touch. I found that interesting some time back when I was just rereading that again, and that stuck out to me. It's like, God didn't say not only don't even eat it, he says don't touch it, because what happens when we touch something? If I hold this in my hand long enough, oh gosh, I'm going to take a drink of it. Fingerprint, yeah, you get your fingerprint, it comes part of you, and pretty soon it's like, hey, I think I'll just take a bite out of it. I think I'll take a drink of this. We know that, or the devil knows that, anytime we touch something, grasp something, that chances are we're going to take more of it into us. But anyway, that's deception back then. We find a familiar verse, John 10:10. We know it. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to do what? Steal and to kill and to destroy. I think in the natural, been blessed. I've not known anybody that's had their identity taken. But if you were in the natural and had your identity and a lot of damage done to your credit, bank account, house, everything else, that it probably does. Like, hey, somebody just stole something from me. I'm destroyed. I got to try to figure all this out and reclaim what I have. And I got to prove that I am who I am. I'm destroyed. So we find in God's word, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. Hallelujah. So we know that Satan wants to take all that he can from you. He wants to steal away what God has for us. Do you believe that? Do you think once you get the salvation and everything, it's all a piece of cake and there's not going to be any more battles, any more struggles, any more fights upon your part? No. It's just like Jesus says, trials and tribulations are going to come. Just be prepared. But you're going to go to battle now with him on your side. So we've got this about that. Now, we want to, when we read in Romans, you can turn to Romans if you want to, chapter 8. Romans 8, you start in verse 12. In my Bible, it talks about it, titles it like the sonship through that of the Spirit. It says this, so therefore, I'm reading in New King James, therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors, or we could say we are sinners, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You probably put sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And that's the key word, isn't it? Adoption. By whom we cry out, Abba. Abba, which means Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, guess what that makes us? And then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated adoption will literally mean this, placed as a son, or we could put as a daughter. A man brings another person into his family, endowing him or her with the status and privilege of a biological son or daughter. Now we find back in those times, in the Jewish side of things, when someone was like, a brother was married and they died, then the next brother would take that wife as his. And it would even say this, that the first son born from that new relationship of that wife and now the brother of the deceased, when they would have a son, that son would take on, I believe, the name of the deceased father, or it wouldn't be the father, the deceased previous husband of the mother. You get what I'm saying? How that works. So in the Jewish law, it was like man and woman, man dies, the next brother steps up, takes that unity with that wife, they have a child, that child is now given the name of the deceased brother to keep that understanding of the heredity in this in their family. Now we go to the other side, where as Paul is looking at this, we look at the Roman side of this. And this is where the adoption really gets powerful. Because in the Roman side, back in those days, you could, in a brief way, you could, a family member, a father could have three sons out there, or kids. And because of whatever, this one son is not doing well, they're just a pain, they're hard to control, they're just whatever. That father can take that son, send him out of the family. If that same father went and had a slave or found someone to adopt, they would go pick that person and adopt them into the family. And once that person was adopted into the family, this is the Roman side of that law, is that that family couldn't in no way send that adopted child out. That adopted child was in that family forever. Isn't that kind of interesting to think that blood, the father could take that blood son and say, you are no longer part of this family, out. And they can ostracize that child. But once an adopted son or daughter comes into that family, the Roman law side of it is they were in that family forever. The father could not tell that adopted son or daughter to leave. Isn't that interesting? Wow. We are adopted. So when you begin to look at that understanding of, you know, in our time and in our world, we look at adoption as, oh, those poor kids, you know, they had no place to go and they're adopted and, you know, they'll get some things. No, actually what will happen is when that adopted person comes into that family, instantly everything that is part of that family gets given to that person. Not as an adopted, like, oh, we're going to split it up and we're the blood, so we're going to get, you know, 3/4 and you're only going to get a fourth. It wasn't like that. Once that child was adopted in, they had all the rights, all the things that belonged to that family, all the things that that family would inherit it down the line would go to that adopted son or daughter as if they were what? Blood. Kind of gives you a different, deeper understanding of when we talk about this, right? That we have been adopted. And we're going to find that in Galatians. So let me just quickly touch base. What we find in the New Testament, the Roman regarding adoption was this. In the eyes of the law, the one being adopted became a new creature or a new creation. He or she was regarded as being born again into a new family. Does that sound familiar to anybody? This is not talking about spiritual stuff. This is talking about Roman custom. Being born again into a new family. How many here have been born again? Into a new family. Whew! This person would be guaranteed all the legal rights to his father's property, even if that person had previously been a slave into that situation. Does this sound familiar with regard to a believer at the time of conversion? Yes. And as we look at this concept with regard to our adoption to God through that of Christ or Jesus, we have all the rights to God's resources like that of who? Jesus. As heirs of God, we can claim what he has provided for us. Our full identity now is known as what? Children of God. Can you see how the enemy, Satan, wants to take that and destroy that identity that you have with that of God? Because the devil sometimes knows more of what that means than sometimes we understand what it means. And so we've got to get that clarity of understanding of what does that mean as I'm an adopted child of God. We sing those songs, joint heirs with Jesus. As we travel this sod, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Galatians 4, verse 6, it says this, "And because you are sons," this is talking about sons and heirs. Let's go back to 4. I'm going to start at 1. 4, 1. Oh my goodness, it goes back. It even gets better than that. Because we get back to that understanding that Abraham's seed. Verse 29 of verse 3 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And just start going through the Bible and looking at the promise of that of Abraham, what God had said about that. But in chapter 4 now, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child and does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Anybody remember being bonded to the bondage of the world? Verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons," verse 6 says this, "God has sent forth the spirit of his son into" where? "Your hearts. Crying out" what? "Abba, Father." Therefore, in verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but now you are now a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. I know that's pretty exciting. Hold down your enthusiasm. Oh my gosh. It's like, think of the natural of a child left in an orphanage for umpteen years. And finally, somebody, a family comes in, a husband and wife, and they've been looking for a child, and this child is the one that's a good fit for them, and they want this child. And I'm going to tell you, there's people out there who adopt children that are not perfectly children. There's some out there that adopt those that have special needs because they're just, that's their heart. And could you imagine being a son or a daughter in an orphanage home for 12 years? All of a sudden, somebody comes in, and they say, "We want her. We want him." Wow. I have been told, and I know it's sometimes, you know, when you go through the natural adoption thing, sometimes the adopted child feels like they're minced meat because they were left from their parents. But we hear this said that really an adopted child, think more highly of yourself because someone got to choose. It's like that old thing says, you know, you can choose your friends, you can't choose your family type of a thing when you have disagreements and all that. But being an adopted individual is actually something very special because you were chosen over all these other children. Think of it on the side of the spiritual, and as Christ hung on the cross for us and died, rose, he died for us to be joint heirs with him through the things that God put into him. Remember some time back and these months back talking about the authority and the power that we are put into because of who Christ is in our life. What Christ had, we have. Amen? There's no additional things like, you know, stick around for 6 months and I'll give you a little bit more. Okay, another 3 months and I'll give you a little bit more. No, it was like instantly Christ in my heart. Christ! Oh, Christ is all I want. Oh, Father. Lord, I pray that we get an understanding of a simplicity, but yet how powerful this is into our spirits, Lord, of who we are in you, Lord God, and how we can stand when the enemy says these things against us, knowing who we are of that of a child of God. Amen. Amen. So we find in verse 5 where it says, "To redeem those who were under the law," in Galatians 4:5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God's purpose in sending Christ was to rescue us from slavery, redeeming us, and to bring slaves that we were back into a sonship, or a sonship into adoption. What a magnificent plan that God has or had for all of us, huh? So God provides our sonship through Christ and assures us through the Spirit that Abba is an intimate Aramaic description for that of Father used by Jesus himself in addressing God. But we too can say, Abba. We cry, Abba, Father. So let's just look at a few things here that God has toward us. And there are so many things. If you start going through and trying to, the things that we are called and capable of and what we have at our disposal as far as being joint heirs with Christ, adopted into the family, reconciled back to God. But I want to look at this. Number one, and this is how these things are taken. Now, we're thinking about this also as the identity, because it says here in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God will forgive your sin. Has anybody ever been reminded of your sin by that of the devil periodically or within your last 20 years as a Christian? Has anything ever flooded back into your thoughts and your mind and saying, well, yeah, you're a child of God, but Tim, what about this back in whatever year, you know, 3 decades back? That was pretty bad. Or what about this 20 years ago? Or what about this in 8 years ago? Whatever the case is. And that's where you've got to understand the blood on the cross and the blood cleansed my sins white as snow. I have no longer that sin. It's been washed from me. Has your sin been washed from you? The enemy, the devil, wants to steal that identity from you and say, you're still a sinner. God can't love you. How can he do that? Because he's God. You know? We go through a lot of things about... But one of the things is God will forgive the sin. The devil will take that identity away from you. He wants to keep you in that thought process. What about this? In 1 John 5, we'll stay there, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 says this. 1 John 5, 14. Now this confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So I'm going to look at 1 John. So when we look at this in the area of asking, and we know that he hears us, do you have any doubt when you pray that God is listening to you? He is. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We know that he hears us. When I pray, I know he's hearing me. I don't pray just to be rattling my thoughts and just to be making sound in the room, or if I'm in my office or by myself, if I vocally put it out, or if I just in my thoughts and all of a sudden the Spirit addresses something with me and I say, oh Lord, I touch that person, touch that heart, whatever the situation is. So as children of God, we may have that confidence of free access and that boldness of speech in presenting our request to him. There is, however, some limitations to the assurances that our prayers will be answered. The New Testament elsewhere bases the assurances on asking in Jesus' name. And that's where you go through this process of how we pray, what we pray, should we ask it this way, in Jesus' name, and all these things. That who prays in the name of Jesus, that is in accord with his character and nature, and who is full of faith and righteousness, is not inclined to pray anything contrary to his will. But more than how we pray, God's wills and cares that we pray. Genuine prayer is not an attempt at precise meanings of getting God to meet our desires and our demands, but rather in subordinating our will to his, and we open that doorway to the fullness blessings and being released into our lives. And that's where we pray these things. And I have a lot of true desires that when I pray, I know what I want answered. Do you? And I know how I want it to be answered. Do you? And I've got this need, and I want this, and this is the way I want it now, and I'm going to pray it this way. And God, I'm praying it, and you say when I pray, you hear my praise, and you will answer them. But that's not the way it works. When we get into those relational things and we begin to pray these things, we have got to become enlightened by that of the Holy Spirit. We got to pray like that of Christ. I'm sure Jesus wanted to come off of that cross. I'm sure Jesus didn't want to go to that cross because of being man, his natural understandings, and he felt pain, right? He knew what was coming. But Lord, if you can take this cup from me, do it. But it's not my will, it's yours. And I don't have the definitive answer as to why some prayers are answered the way I like and why some prayers are not answered when I pray. Has anybody ever had a key understanding of all that, you know, of a true clarity of that to say, oh, now I know. But what I've got to know is this. Where is my faith? My faith is in my God. My faith is in knowing that when I pray, he hears. Now, my faith has to be that my God answers the way he wants it to be revealed and how he wants it to play out, how he wants it to be accomplished, whatever the case might be. And if it doesn't quite go the way I want it, I've got to be a man of faith to the point of saying, but God, I don't understand. This is not the way I had planned it. I don't see it this way. You talk about plans and purposes for all of our lives, and we know there's a lot of tragedies and things that happen. I've been in conversation with an individual in regards to things going on, and a person will bring up something to the point of, but if God is all-knowing and he knows all of these things and we're predestined, and we talk about predestined, and, you know, there's things out there about, well, God knows, predestined, you know, and then there's that part of religion out there that says, well, if God has predestined people to be saved, he knows who's going to be saved, and the others, let them go. And so why even worry about going out and evangelizing, I guess? Why go out and address that with anybody? Because God knows that person's going to be saved. It's like, boy, we were really getting into some conversation this week, and it's like, oh my goodness, man. But I said the thing that we don't understand, or the thing that we don't keep before us on the forefront of all this talking about God has preordained things and he knows everything from the beginning to the end. It's this fact here is that we live in a fallen world. This is not heaven. This is not glory, right? Sin abounds. Darkness abounds. Diseases abound. Accidents abound. Illnesses abound. This is not heaven. As much as some people are healed and go on, and others die and go to heaven, you know, we believe that if they're born again. And those that remain, we go, well, how? What happened, God? This does not make sense. There's a lot of things of God that don't make sense. You know what the first one is? Why would he send Jesus to come and die for my sins? You ever thought of that? I mean, let's just get down to the brass tack of the very, very initial thing. That don't even make sense. For if I was God, well, you think I'm going to send my son to die for somebody? That I don't even, you know, it's like, ha, that rascal? Well, we are God's creation. And how sin came in, remember, Eve? Surely if you just eat... God's not going to do that to you. Don't even touch it, he goes to say. So until I myself get an understanding of God is God, I have not an understanding and a clue why these things happen tragically to people. I think we're looking at this last year back. I think out of 30-some-out call-outs for chaplains for deaths and things that people grieving and all, I think I had 17 of them. Of going to families' homes where a loved one has died. A lot of them have been young. A lot of them have been drug overdosed. Some have been suicide. And the parents are left there going, how did this happen? Why? I'm glad that I have got such a childlike faith of that of God. Number one, I don't come across a brazen and saying, well, it's because of this and it's because of that. You comfort them with peace and comfort like Jesus would if Jesus was at that scene. It's not a time to go through their litany of saved or unsaved. Where they're at, where they're not at. I tell them to hold on to whatever faith you have. But God is a loving, caring, just God. And we're all going to go there. He's that judge. But I guess with that, I don't have to feel like I've got to have the answer. If you sit out there thinking that you've got to have the answer for everything in life that happens, the enemy will come and just tear your thoughts up. Because the devil likes to get into your thoughts when you try to understand God with this. Got to understand God with this. And realization, knowing that we're on this side of heaven. This ain't heaven. But I'm going to let people around me see as much heaven as I can because I'm an ambassador of heaven. Amen, aren't you? They're going to see the light of heaven in a dark place through you, I hope, right? We're going to hopefully make some difference, draw some people to that, and that's what our challenge is. But we get into that anyway, talking about prayers and answering these prayers. We also find that immature faith tries to manipulate God. It looks for spiritual shortcuts and formulas guaranteed to produce an answer to my request. It regards prayer as a weapon to use to force God to make good his promises. But true prayer is not a human effort at persuading God or forcing our will upon him. True prayer is founded upon finding and coming into agreement with God's will. Verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. First thing, to pray with authority and receive answers to your prayers, make sure you are asking according to that of the will of God. If you don't ask, don't know his will, go to James. Believe that God hears your petition and has already set the prayer or the answer into motion. Pray tenaciously and persistently until it's accomplished. That is a big thing in our times of prayer. When we do pray in these things and we think about the unanswered prayer that I prayed and it didn't get answered the way I wanted it. I've got this thief out there that wants to come and take that identity from me, saying, well, Tim, you're a child of God. Oh, you're even a pastor. And you prayed for that person and they died anyway? Or that happened anyway? Or their house was lost? Or whatever the case might be? How can that be? You must not be very powerful or strong in the kingdom of God. And I would probably say, you know what? I'm not very powerful or strong in the kingdom of God as who? Myself. But it is he that lives in me. And the things that I understand that I don't understand, that I just have to push it off to the side and say, one of these days, maybe I will. Maybe I'll have some clarity in that of the Spirit. Maybe I will hear something as I'm just before God. Maybe as I'm outside looking out the back here for some reason, as I just sometimes sit out here by myself looking at nature and asking God and sometimes questioning God as to why, how come, what's this about, how does this work? And he answers or he shows you sometimes in the simplest things of that of nature. But I think there's also those times that it finally gets settled into my spirit that it's like, because I'm God. We find in 1 John as well in 2:25. And this is the promise that he has promised us eternal life. Eternal life. That's why a lot of times when we don't get healed on this side of heaven, when things happen, when I pull out here on County D and I get hit by a combine going 10 miles an hour, I don't know, you know. Accidents happen. But the one thing I do know is I've got eternity planned for me and prepared for me. God will give us eternal life. And that's another struggle people struggle with. It's like, but I don't know, where do I go from here? What happens when I die? What's going to take place? A lot of people have that question, don't they? Oh, right now it's okay when you're living the life, you know, to the fullest. And you got the job and family and things are going to town and everything is going right and everything is perfect. You're living the life. You're living the dream. But eventually something happens and there's a time to where you're going to end up things happening. And sometimes even good Christian people, we have good Christian people that have Christ as their Lord and Savior, I believe, from what I've understood and they've said. And they get into a time of I don't know. And they say this, ask a Christian. It is sad when you ask a Christian saying, well, when you die, aren't you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. There's Christians that answer that. Well, they say they're Christians. They could be very well Christians, but they just don't have it settled within their heart. Or has the identity thief come, the old devil, and come and taken that identity away from them to say, you were died in Christ. Are you sure Christ is in you? Oh, here we go back. Are you sure you've been forgiven? Are you sure you're a child of God? Are you sure you're adopted into the family? Remember that adoption into the family of God, if it was like that of the Roman, has more power and authority of what that person gets than somebody that was even born into that family as far as instantly. And being adopted in that family, they can't kick you out if you don't turn out to be a good adopted son. They're stuck with you for life. Thank you, Lord. He will give us eternal life. Now, as we look at this, and this is the promise. Does everybody like promises? The word promise. When God makes a promise, we can have the assurance that what has been promised will be done. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For all the promises of God in him are what? Yes, and in him, amen. To the glory of God through us." Through the glory of God through us, like that of Christ saying, "I do what I do to bring honor and glory to God." The things that we do should be that same thing, to bring honor and glory to God, not to bring honor and glory to me, not to bring honor and glory to this church or anything of natural things around here. It's all for His glory, amen? In our lives and the way we live them, the way we serve Him, it's for His glory. For the promises, all the promises, it says here, of God in Him are yes and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. When we believe, when believers say the word amen, we are making this statement, yes and so be it, through that of Jesus. Amen. Yes and so be it. We find that God will never leave us. Has the enemy tried to tell you, taking that identity away, that says, well, God's not with you right now. What happened to your God? And we find that in Hebrews 13:5, the latter part of that. It says, God will never leave us. And it says here, Hebrews 13:5b, or into the scripture, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And verse 6 says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You got to get that settled in your heart too, that I will not fear. We've had stories and script messages and people brought forth the things of how we've lived in fear for so many months now, and the fear and the fear and the fear. And I tell you what, the fear will drive you insane. The fear will drive you to jump off of a cliff. They're thinking like, oh my gosh, if it's not going to get any better than this, just forget it. You know, fear. But the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. The Lord is with me. I will not fear. Whatever the world does say, whatever my government does say, whatever man does say, whatever this does say, if it's man saying it, I ain't going to fear it. We find Jesus in John 17:15 says this, he prayed for us. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Gets back to that point. Don't pray to be taken out of this world when